actually, instead of being a message where we spend the whole time in Ephesians, it's going to be more of a topical message. There's a certain phrase that's found in Ephesians chapter number 2. I'd like for us to go and do a Bible study with a little bit tonight. Not very often do we take a couple words or a phrase or something like that and go through a number of spots where it's mentioned in the Bible. But this phrase, I think you'll understand, I think you'll enjoy, and there's a lot that we can learn from it. Ephesians chapter number 2, we've been going through a series. We've started a series here in Ephesians chapter number 1. It talks about how much we have in Christ and how much value we have in Christ. And it continues on now where we talk about how much we have value-wise as a Christian and as a believer in Christ. In chapter number 2, now it talks a little bit about our position. So let's go ahead and jump right in, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3 to begin with. 1 through 3 gives a description. It talks about how a person who does not know Christ, or a person who does not believe in Christ, where they're at, and how the Bible describes it. It has just spoken in chapter number 1 about all the wonderful things that a believer has in Christ, and how he is above the principalities and the powers and the might and the dominion, and how that every knee shall bow, but everything's been given under him, but also speaks about how we're in him. Let's look here in verse number 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, and who were dead in trespasses and sins." So it speaks about how a person who is not a believer or a Christian is dead spiritually. They are, just simply put, it's dead. There is no response. A person that's in the coffin is not going to respond that they are dead. Verse number 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world," meaning that you did not have a choice, "according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit thou now worketh in the children of disobedience." It speaks about the disobedience. You see death in verse number 1. Verse number 2, you see disobedience. And verse number 3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So it paints a pretty bleak picture. And we're going over these verses pretty quickly because we may come back to them sometime in the near future. So I didn't want to spend too much time explaining it. But it just gives the negative side of a person who does not know Christ. They are dead spiritually. They are disobedient. They are by nature the children of wrath. The only thing that they're interested in is fulfilling the lusts of their flesh and fulfilling the desires of their flesh and their mind. It's a very, very dark picture they paint someone who does not know God as being spiritually dead. But then it comes in verse number 4 with the phrase, "but God." And that's the phrase that we're going to look at tonight, "but God." God intervenes. There's a difference that God makes and the difference that God is able to make. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin." See, even though we were lost, we were done, we could not seek after God on our own, we could not, even though that had happened, "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, whereas he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So we see the mercy of God in verse number 4. It speaks of the grace of God in verse number 5. And now it speaks about our position in verse number 6. "And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So all this is saying here is that the difference that God can make, verses 1, 2, and 3, we're spiritually dead. We have no choice but be disobedient. We have no choice but to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. But then God steps in. And it's the difference that God can make. Whether you want to call it a divine intervention or whether you want to say this is the difference that God can make. And those two words, "but God," is found a number of times in the scriptures. So what we're going to do is we're going to go here. We're going to end up back here in Ephesians chapter number 2. But we're going to go through different stories in the Bible and quickly show you the difference that God made where no one else could have made a difference. Let's go ahead and take our Bible all the way back to the beginning to Genesis chapter number 20. Genesis chapter number 20. And you can follow along. There's a Bible in front of you if you don't have a Bible, if you just like to listen. But we're going to go probably to maybe 7 or 8 different stories and spend a few minutes with that phrase, but God in it. It's a little bit of an interesting Bible study. I would encourage you to do it on your own and get it looking at concordance or go to a Google search or the, you know, KJV versus but God, and it'll show you these different ones that are there to help us understand and see. But it shows you the difference that God can make. God can make a difference that no one else can make. God can make a difference because he's God. He's able to do all these things. And you can see in these many different areas the difference that God makes and where, if we allow him to, the difference he can make in our lives. First one is in Genesis chapter number 20, and we need God to make a difference when we do something stupid. Anybody ever done something stupid before? I have. I've done many a dumb or stupid things. And here Abraham does something stupid. Abraham does not learn from his first time in Egypt. Abraham has a wife that's very attractive. And I know some of you men have said, of course, every husband thinks their wife's attractive, and that's wonderful. But this woman was so beautiful, he was afraid as he entered into another country that the king would see her, see how beautiful she was, take her for himself, and just kill off Abraham. So on two different occasions, Abraham says, hey, look, tell the king and those that you're my sister, not my wife, so that way they won't kill me. Well, and that's what happens. They take her away to become the king's wife, but God intervenes. Abraham is not faithful here. Abraham makes a mistake, but God here is protecting Sarah. Let's read here, and I think you'll pick up what we're trying to show you here with this idea that God can make a difference. In Genesis chapter number 20, verse number 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourn in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, to me, Abraham does something very foolish. He does something here very stupid. And what happens? God steps in and God intervenes. What I want to try to get you across is not to be like Abraham and the idea that we need to commit these sins and let God clean up our mess. No, God's not going to mess your mess, but instead you see the protection that Sarah has. Imagine what Sarah is going through as a husband has already gone through this in Egypt one time. Now her husband is saying, do this again, I'm afraid. And Sarah is following along with this, and she's in the household of this king and this Gentile king. And obviously to be wife and made him part of his harem. And God stepped in. I don't know about you, but no one else could have done that. Only God could. And that's the idea here that tonight, as we look at this topically, that maybe you need something in your life, and maybe you need God to step in, and maybe this scriptures will help you see that God is able to do all things, but God. Everything else might seem like it's impossible. Everything else might seem like it's going wrong, but God can make the difference. You think about Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that who are the called according to his purpose. We need God to make the difference when we do something stupid, and God can help us out, and God can do these things and make things work together for good. Second thing, we need God to make the difference when others are against us. We need God to help make the difference when others are against us. Now, I want you to, there's going to be a couple of different stories in this one, because this is something that's an advocate to, that happens all the time. There are going to be people that are going to get against you. Jesus was telling his disciples as he was heading to the cross, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. He says, if the world doesn't appreciate what you're doing, if the world doesn't appreciate the things that you are trying to get across as a believer and trying to love the Lord, and the verse before that said that he gave you a new commandment, that you love one another. If the world doesn't understand that, remember this, if it hates you and it turns around and doesn't want anything to do with you, remember first that it hated me. And it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Two verses later, it says, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. There is going to be those out there that are going to persecute believers because of the fact that they're trying to serve the Lord. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't let it affect us. It shouldn't be something that causes us to run and hide. But instead, it's something that Jesus is telling his disciples. And I want you to understand that God is able to make a difference even when other people think evil against us or are trying to do things against us. Even though it might seem like the odds are all stacked against us, God can step in, but God. So let's look at a couple things here. First, look in Genesis chapter 31. In Genesis chapter 31, you have the story of Jacob, who has been serving his father-in-law, Laban, for a number of years. He first served for Leah, then he served for Rachel, and then he served for to receive some animals and things like that. And here, even though Jacob sometimes is not the best example inside the Bible, it shows here that he's saying, I'm going to leave the fighting up to God. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 31, verses 6 and 7. It says, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father. He's speaking to his two wives. He's saying, we need to get out of here. Your father's against me. Things are going bad. And then he says in verse number 7, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. And then you have that phrase, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Jacob's father-in-law was trying to harm him, and the idea that he wanted to keep him there, he wanted to keep him poor, didn't want him to be able to profit. He wanted to keep on using Jacob over and over and over. But Jacob is saying here, but God suffered him not to hurt me. And we can remember that even though that there's others that may be against us, others that might think evil for us, God himself can step in and make sure they do not harm us. One of the more famous passages of scripture is found in Genesis chapter number 50. Go to Genesis chapter number 50. In Genesis chapter number 50, you have Jacob who has passed on the way. And upon this, when Jacob had passed away, his sons, the 10 sons that had sold Joseph into slavery and put him in a pit, they were afraid. They were scared. They thought that since Jacob was dead, now Joseph was going to come and retaliate against them and retaliate against their families. And here in Genesis chapter number 50, verses 19 through 20, Joseph responds. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? This is where we have to understand. We're not in God's place. It is not our job to act as God and to be God. Allow God to be God. We are his servants. That's what Joseph is saying. I'm not in that place. I think he's saying, look, you don't have to be afraid of me. He says, it's God that you have to answer to. But look what he says in verse number 20. Very familiar verse. And he said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. They hated Joseph. They couldn't even look at him peacefully or say something to him peacefully. He says, you intended it for it to be evil against me. But look at that next phrase, but God meant it unto good. You know, God could take even the evil thoughts that his brothers had against them, and God meant it unto good. A few chapters back, I think in 45, he says, you sent me. He talked about how that they had sold him, but God was the one that sent him. And it's amazing to see that God can take something and bring it to pass, what he says. He says, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. There was a purpose and plan. God steps in. Joseph's brothers was inspired. I didn't think inspired by the devil to take the brother and throw him in the pit. Some said, let's sell him. Some said, let's kill him. And God takes their evil thoughts and their wickedness, and he steps in. Joseph needed somebody to intervene. Joseph needed someone to make a difference. And that's where you have this thought, but God. I don't know about you in your life, but there's some but God moments that we need. That's in all our times and all the things we're going through. We need to see God working and believe that God can move. I won't have you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23, but listen to these words that describes David. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness as if. And Saul saw him every day. You know, king, he had warriors, he had soldiers. Saul sought him every day. But God delivered him out not into his hand. You know, Saul, in the world's eyes and in power and strength when it came to military things, they should have been able to find that one man, capture that one man. Should have only taken a few days. And guess what? God intervenes. God steps in. Even though the rest of the world is trying to harm David, even though Saul and all the other people are chasing him and he's being hunted down like an animal, doesn't matter. God can step in and God can help. So let's think about the next thing. We need God to make a difference when we won't be here anymore. Someday you're not going to have an influence to your children or your friends. Someday, you know what? We're not going to be here anymore. Go to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, just back a page or two, and you see the story of Jacob. Jacob is getting ready to pass away, and he's speaking to Joseph, yes, his favorite son. And he knows something. He knows he's going the way of all the earth. He knows he's getting ready to die. He knows that this is it. It's all gone. It's over. He's not going to be alive anymore. But what does he say? Look in chapter 48, verse 21, in Israel, which was Jacob's name, was changed to, said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God should be with you. Yeah, what a thought there. You know, we need God to intervene. We need God to continue on. We can't do it. We're physically unable. We just as much as a person who is dead spiritually. Someday we are going to be dead physically, and we need God. He says, but behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. There was hope. The hope was found in God, as the song was tonight. My hope is in Jesus. And it wasn't the fact that Jacob, who probably understood what was going on, probably saw that they were getting comfortable in Egypt, probably saw that Joseph was there and all the families were there and everything was going well and everything was much better than was back in the land in Canaan. But he says, you know what's going to happen someday? I'm dying and I haven't taken you back to the land where you belong. But God someday will visit you. Someday he will intervene. I'm not able to do this. I'm not capable of it. I have it in my heart, and there's things I want to do, but I'm not able to do all those things. But God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Someday we won't be here, but we got to remember God can still make the difference. Let's go ahead and go to Exodus chapter number 13. Exodus chapter 13. We only have a few more that's left. We need God to make the difference when we don't know our own weaknesses. We need God to intervene sometimes when we don't know our own weaknesses. Here, by the mighty power of God and the mighty hand of God, Israel has been delivered from the nation of Egypt. And they've even spoiled Egypt. They have been able, after the 10 plagues, and now they are going to the part where they're getting ready to go to the Red Sea. And as they go to the Red Seas, the Egyptians are following after them. And here in Exodus chapter number 13, there's a certain way that most people would have taken to get to the promised land. But God directs them a different way. And look what it says here in verse number 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And this is the Lord speaking. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians should know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And it says the angel of God went before the camp of the Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And go back down to verse number 13. I'm sorry. Yep, I'm in the wrong spot. Chapter 13, verses 17, 18. I was looking for my verses. I thought if I kept on reading, I was going to get to it sooner or later. But I was on the wrong page. Chapter 13, verses 17 to 18. And it came to pass, I was looking for that phrase, but God, it was supposed to be in there somewhere, but it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And so God could have sent them to the Philistines. God could have sent them to that land, but God knew their heart. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war. They weren't ready for the battle. They weren't ready to fight. And here it says, and they returned to Egypt. He says, I don't want them to fail. I'm not setting them up for failure. Sometimes we need to understand that when God is working and doing something, he's doing it for a reason. He says, if they see war, they might repent. They might return to Egypt. But that next phrase in verse 18, but God led the people about. Sometimes we got to get to this spot and understand that God makes the differences in our lives, and we need God to intervene because sometimes we don't even know our own weaknesses. Sometimes we don't always understand why God has allowed something to happen and why God has brought something in our lives. And sometimes it's there to teach us, to smooth us, to cause us to understand something about ourselves. And it says, but God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So God was able to inspire in this fight, and God was able to accomplish it despite the weaknesses of that large group of Israelites. Next thing, let's go ahead and see that we need to let God fight our battles. We need to let God be the one fighting our battles. The perfect scriptures that were here in Exodus that we were mentioning earlier, it tells them to stand still, that the Lord shall fight for you. But we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 has that phrase, but God in it, and he delivers the nation of Israel in a supernatural way. What a wonderful passage of scripture and a story here that God comes in and God makes a difference. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it says in verse number 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 14, the Bible says, Then upon Jezeel, the son of Zechariah, let's make sure I got this right this time. It says, verse number 14, it says, then upon Jezeel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattiah, and Levite of the sons of Aspa, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now, there's an army that's getting ready to fight against Israel and Jehoshaphat. Actually, it's the nation of Judah and Jehoshaphat. And it says, and he said, hearken ye, O all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He's saying here that this fight and this battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, behold, they against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness to Jorel. Ye shall not need to fight in the battle. Now there is a large army of number of nations that are coming after Judah, and he's saying, look, you're not going to need to fight. This is not your fight, but it's God's fight. When we are out there and we're facing the world and we're facing the devil, and many times we are powerless and we got to remember this is God's fight. Sometimes we need to learn how to stand still and put our faith and trust in him and allow God to do the work. And it says in verse number 17, ye shall not need to fight in the battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face into the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So you see the picture here. They've been told they're going to have victory, that they're not even going to have to fight. And they believe God because it's not their battle, it's God's battle. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. They began to sing praise to God. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Israel, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye establish, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness. Now, he's not getting the people ready for war. He's not getting a backup plan. Remember, the battle is not his, but God's, in verse number 15. And it says, as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endure forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Amnon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. I mean, you think about the great battle there, that all that Israel had to do, all Judah did, is they went out and they sang. When they went out and praised the Lord, Pastor, what are you getting at? It's that it's not our battle, it's God's battle. And so many times we try to fight in our own flesh and we try to fight it in our own strength, but God's saying, I'm able to take care of these things for you. We've been learning about in Sunday school class that we are seated up in the heavenlies and how we have a position there and how that with God's help, we don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to the wicked things of this world. We can know him and we can have victory through him. Okay, let's look. Next one is we need God's help to put things in perspective. We need God's help to put things into perspective. Look in Luke chapter number 12. And we're heading back to that spot in Ephesians. Luke chapter number 12. Another phrase that's found here. And there's a number of other more but gods in the Bible. And there's some interesting ones that I think you could learn from. But in Luke chapter number 12, God put something in perspective for a person who was struggling. Luke chapter 12, in verse number 16, he's speaking a parable. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Doesn't consult to God. He does what he wants to do. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Then you have that phrase, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and that not to the rich, toward rich toward God. You think about what he's saying here. He puts things in perspective. He says, hey, you can make all the plans you want. You could say, I got all this, I got this cover, and I got this cover. But God, you need to put that inside the equation. Because here you see, and the purpose is, he's saying, look, I have all these things. What should I do? He's not giving reverence to God. He's not giving thanks to God. He's not asking God what he should do. But instead, he says, this is what I'm going to do. But God steps in. Remember, God puts things in perspective. Look what it says in verse 21. So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. You see here that God steps in even when we need things that are in perspective. We think we got everything worked out, but God puts things in perspective for us. Last but not least, we need God for salvation. No greater example is found in this, is that we cannot save ourselves. No matter what the world teaches you, no matter what another religion teaches you, you cannot earn your way to heaven. We were dead. There's nothing we could do. And let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 has another but God statement. It's one of the more familiar ones, but it puts things in perspective here. We need God for salvation. Romans chapter 5. Look what it says in verse number 6. For when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. When the person was without strength, when they could not save themselves, it was impossible for them to do. As the Bible says in Ephesians 2, they were dead in trespasses and sin. For when you were without strength, there was nothing that you could do to earn God's favor. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And look at verse number 7, the reasoning that's there. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And we've seen that happen before. The person gave their life for another. But what the scripture is saying here, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet preventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Yes, some people would give their life for another. But God, there's a difference here. The intervention that's here. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that meaning that we are lost, dead in our trespasses and sin, children of disobedience, children of wrath, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It paints the picture here that we were without God. We didn't have the strength to come to God. We didn't have the ability to come to God. And the Bible says that there's nothing we can do to be able to come to. A dead man is dead. And it says that it continues in verse number 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So what the scripture is saying here is that we were the enemies of God. We were without strength. We were without hope. But God still died for us to give us hope, to give us strength. Now let's finish up by going back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, we see these verses once again that we read earlier. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you were walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we are all had our conversations in time past. This is something we all have to do. Something we all were in the conversations in time past. We were all fleshly in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It paints a very glum picture of a person that does not know Christ. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He still loved us. Even despite all those things that were said in verses 1, 2, and 3, but God loved us. Even though we were without strength in chapter number 5, and yes, some might die for a good person, some might die for the righteous person, but he died for us, sinners, lost, in need of a Savior, and you cannot save yourself. You go down to verse number 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can a dead man do works? He can't. And so I hopefully you can understand that God is able to intervene in every area of your life. But God can make that difference. And I don't know what you're going through today. I know many of us are going through different things and facing different obstacles. Some of us are doubting. Some of us wonder even maybe if God's real or if God cares. Or what does it all matter? But you see here, time after time after time again, God stepped in and God made a difference in someone's life. And if you truly have been born again, he made that difference in your life. You went from being that children of wrath to the child of God. You went from being dead in trespasses and sin to where it says in verse number 6 that we and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's been a complete change and difference that God's made in your life. The but God moment was the day and time when Christ saved you. But ever since then, there has been but God moments when he's intervened. I could tell you stories of time after time where there was desperation and without hope and things that I did not think could ever change. But God stepped in and helped out. Now, does it happen all the time? Once again, God's the one that takes all things together and makes them for good. And God can take the things in our life that we think are tragedy. I'm sure Joseph thought it was tragedy what his brothers did to him, and he can make that work together for good. Did he take Joseph out of Egypt? No. Did he take him out of that pit and, you know, punish the brothers? Not at that point in time. Instead, step by step, and then at the end of his life, he could say, "You sold me, but God sent me. You thought it was evil. You meant it for evil. You wanted to hurt me, but God meant it for good." So whether you're facing someone trying to harm you, whether you're facing a weakness that you don't even know, whether you're going to face a battle that's God's and we want to fight on our own, remember, God is able to step in. God is able to give us a proper perspective, but it begins with this, knowing him. Understanding that we're sinners and in need of a Savior. Understanding that we're lost. Understanding what verses 1, 2, and 3 talks about and what Romans chapter 5 talks about. Lost without God. We need God, and we need to put our faith and trust in him and what he has done for us. We need to understand that we're sinners and in need of a Savior and believe by God's grace, God's unmerited favor in our life. For by grace are you saved. But how is that done? It's through faith. It's putting our faith and trust in what he has done on the cross for us and for the sins of all the world. As the young people sang this evening, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tonight, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you know him? Are you seated in the heavenlies with him? Have you ever asked Christ into your heart as your personal Savior before? If you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? I'm not asking you if you've done this good thing or this bad thing. I'm not asking you if you thought you've cleaned yourself up enough to look good for God, because obviously, there's nothing we can do if we're dead and our trespasses and sin to make ourselves look good. You know, we were saved by his grace. It was by his unmerited favor. Just because one person is a little bit more wicked than another person doesn't mean that there is a different salvation. No, one's just more decayed than the other in their death. One just looks more dead than others do. But in the same truth is we all must come to him the same way. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. If you're here this evening and do not know Christ as your